Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Hey, today we're starting another reoccurring series that I'm really excited about, and we're calling it Profile of a Prophet. And so every once in a while, you're going to see from this pulpit, you're going to see and hear messages that will cover one of the prophets of the Old Testament. These are some exciting books, amen? And I know you guys know that we do a book of the Bible every year. We're going to do that later this fall. But kind of intermittently, maybe for the next couple years, I don't know, you're going to see this series pop up, this reoccurring series, whenever, and we're going to hit one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And just so you're all clear, the day of the Old Testament prophet, that's gone. I want you to understand this. The day of the Old Testament prophet is gone. Things changed with the cross of Jesus Christ. They just changed. And since we are living on this side of the cross, with the church receiving and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the nature of what it means to be a prophet has also changed. In the Old Testament, prophets were God's primary voice to his people. Everybody say, primary voice. The Holy Spirit would come upon these prophets, who in turn would speak the word of the Lord that had been given to them, and they'd speak that word to the people. They spoke with great authority, and these words would typically guide, they would correct, they would rebuke, and they would confront even nations. These were powerful words that were spoken. In contrast, under the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, his cross, the Holy Spirit now dwells within every believer. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not like the Holy Spirit's just going to come on one guy and he's going to be the mouthpiece of God. The Holy Spirit's come on every believer. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, no, really, it does mean you. So, while prophets still exist today, they no longer stand alone as God's voice to his, stand alone, I should emphasize that word, stand alone as God's voice to his people. We now have the written word of God. Can you say amen? It's called the Bible. How many love their Bibles? That's our primary source to hear God, even though we can hear through the Spirit, as we all know. New Testament prophetic ministry strengthens, it confirms, and it builds up the church. Prophetic words can be uttered by all who are open to the Spirit, but those words are to be weighed and discerned within the body and judged by spiritual leadership, different than how it was in the Old Testament. Prophetic words today should never stand as unquestionable truth, but should always be tested against the authority of God's word. How many know God's word is authoritative, right? It is the bomb. All right, there we go. I'm on a roll today with that. There are believers on this side of the cross that are used so frequently in prophetic words that they could and probably should be considered prophets or at least prophetic voices to the church. But I think this is just one of those things I need to talk about before we get into this. A true prophet wouldn't see the need to self-proclaim as one. The important thing to remember is those used in prophetic utterances today will have words that strengthen, they'll confirm, and they'll build up the church. That's really a contrast from the prophets of the Old Testament, who again were the mouthpieces of God. They primarily gave words that guided, corrected, rebuked, and even confronted the people. Even at, as I said, on a national level. And when we talk about prophecy, sometimes it means foretelling, speaking about what God is going to do futuristically. But more often, especially on this side of the cross, it's forthtelling, declaring what God is saying right now in reference to the lives of his people. Foretelling tells you what God is going to do, where forthtelling tells you what God is saying right now. It's a difference. So knowing the difference between Old Testament prophets and those used in prophetic ministry today is really, really important. In this reoccurring series that we're going to do, we're going to cover one Old Testament prophet at a time and give a brief history of that prophet. Then we're going to cover at least one major event in their ministry. And I want you to understand that we could spend years on one book in one of the prophetic books, the one we're going to talk about today especially. We could spend years on it. So obviously these messages, profile of the prophet messages, they're not going to be comprehensive. They're not going to be exhaustive in reference to each one of their lives and ministries and studying them. But I do hope that your interest in reading these books is going to be stirred so that you'll go back as believers. How many is a believer in here? How many love the Word of God in here? Yes. I hope these messages, as they reoccur, will stir you to go back and read the entire book and study out some of these books that are often overlooked. I mean, we love to read the Gospels. We love to read the Epistles. We love to read some of those action stories of the Old Testament and Genesis and some of those books. We love that. And sometimes we even get into the wisdom books of Proverbs and Psalms. But we kind of skip over some of these prophetic books because sometimes they're hard. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be studying them. In fact, we need to be studying them. We need to be diving into them. And so we're going to help you do that just a little bit by helping to pique your interest and get you stirred up. There's a lot of rich truths in these books. And how the voice of God still speaks through them today is just amazing. So today we're going to talk about Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. He was a Levite and was training for the priesthood. The Levites were the ones which ancient Israel took their priests from. And he was carried off into captivity in Babylon with the top of his top tier of Judah's leadership. And we're going to get into that in just a second. I want you to understand, giving you some background information here. King Saul, King David, these were the first kings of Israel. King Solomon, all of the 12 tribes of Israel under those kings were united under one kingdom. And it looked like this. Put that up there. We had one kingdom of Israel. You see the Israel right there. You see at the top the water, or you see the Mediterranean Sea off to the left, and you see on the very top, that's the Sea of Galilee. And then you see down, you follow the Jordan River down that blue line, and you see the Dead Sea. That's kind of where geographically where it was at. Their capital, this Israel, keep that map up for a minute. Their capital was Jerusalem. They had one centralized temple worship system. And by the time of King Solomon, they were expanding their borders and becoming a major regional influence. After Solomon's reign, he was the wisest man who ever lived, right? But he did slip up towards the end, and he didn't do such wise things all the time. But the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms after Solomon died. Show the map of the divided kingdom, if you will. There it is. So you have the kingdom of Israel on top, and then it divided, and the kingdom of Judah was in the south. And we don't have time to go deep into the reasons why the nation split into two kingdoms, but again, right after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. The northern kingdom, led by Jeroboam, rejected Rehoboam. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, can you say that 10 times real fast? They rejected Rehoboam as king, partly because of his harsh treatment of the people, but really because there had been a spiritual decline in Israel for quite some time. Houses divided don't stand, by the way. I mean, there's something to learn right there. Houses divided don't stand. And when spiritual decline occurs, division soon follows. This is true of families. It's true of churches. It's true of nations. And this divide happened around 931 years before Christ came onto the scene. So you had the northern kingdom of Israel, which had its capital. You can throw that back up there if you want. The northern kingdom of Israel, which had its capital in Samaria. It included 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you remember, the nation of Israel is all from the person of whose name was changed to Israel? Jacob, thank you. He had 12 sons. The tribes were each one of those sons. And so 10 of the sons were part of the northern tribe of Israel, and it was larger geographically than the southern kingdom of Judah. They were eventually conquered, talking about the northern kingdom, by Assyria about 200 years later. You also had the southern kingdom of Judah, which had its capital in Jerusalem, and included two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the two tribes it included were Judah and Benjamin. All the rest were in the northern kingdom. And it was eventually conquered by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. That's a fun word to say. Say Nebuchadnezzar. You guys know about him. Most of you do. He's the guy in VeggieTales. You're a bad bunny. That guy, you know. Now you know what I'm talking about. King Nebuchadnezzar, nearly 350 years later than when the kingdom divided. That's when the kingdom of Judah fell to King Nebuchadnezzar. And during that time, King Jehoiakim, he was king of Judah at the time that it fell. I tell you all this, and I don't want to get in the weeds here of the history and all that, but it's all important. The people were exiled from Judah, were exiled to Babylon. Ezekiel was about 25 years of age or so when he was taken along with the top tier or amongst really the first round of people. So King Nebuchadnezzar comes into Judah, they conquer it, and they take out the best of the best, and they exile them to Babylon. They take the most educated, the most skilled, the best of the best, the elite leadership of Judah. And he was a part of that, Ezekiel was. He probably never got a chance to serve in the temple in Jerusalem as a Levite, as an upcoming priest, because normally priests started those duties at about the age of 30 years old. Ezekiel, again, was probably 25, so he's just getting to that point. So Ezekiel gets taken to a place called Tel Abib, which was in modern-day Iraq, basically. It was near the Kebar River, and this becomes the place of Ezekiel's 22-year ministry. He becomes the mouthpiece of God, as the Old Testament prophets were, to an exiled people who had been previously warned. I mean, if you go back through, man, this people, they were warned. They were warned prior to being exiled. And those warnings had been given for generations. The prophets Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and others had warned the people that their sins would land them in a big hot mess. And they all had messages that carried the same warning. The kingdom of Judah is going to fall if you don't repent. That was basically their message. It's going to fall if you don't repent. Now, Ezekiel gets his divine calling to minister as the mouthpiece of God. It's one thing to be a priest. It's another thing to be a prophet. There's many priests, but prophets were few and far between. As you can imagine, they alone received that word from the Lord. The Holy Spirit came upon them, as I said earlier, and they would speak as the mouthpiece of God in Old Testament times. But Ezekiel gets this divine calling to minister to a people who are now in the midst of this hot mess because they had not repented. They had not turned from their ways. It's one of the darkest chapters in Judah's history when they were exiled to Babylon. Everything familiar had collapsed for them. And some of you can relate to this. Sometimes you find yourself in a place where everything changes, everything collapses, not because of promotion of God, but because you haven't heeded the warnings. Their capital, Jerusalem, had not only fallen, but they feared that it was in ruins along with their precious temple, which represented the presence of God. And now instead of worshiping in that temple, they were living in captivity down by the river. I don't think they were in a van, but they were down by the river. And you could put it this way, earthly worship was shut down because the people had no temple. They didn't know how to worship without a temple. However, God would reveal later through Ezekiel that his throne was never confined to a building. Never. Even during those days. So unlike the prophets who ministered previously, Ezekiel is a prophet in displacement. He is speaking to a people who feel like God has abandoned them, or at least put his promises for them, his blessings on them, on a pause. And it just goes to the mindset of how Ezekiel ministered and what God did through him. It's important to understand kind of that backdrop. And from that point on, Ezekiel's ministry is marked by strange things, unusual things, even extreme things as you read about him. God doesn't just give him messages. He turns Ezekiel's entire life into a living illustration. And what makes Ezekiel unique is not just the timing of his call, when it happened, but how God calls him. He receives an open vision of the heavenly throne of God while sitting amongst the exiles in this place of desperation, doubt, and fear. In chapter 4, this is some weird stuff in Ezekiel. You ready for it? God tells him to lie on his side for 430 days. Some for to represent the northern kingdom, Israel's rebellion, and some to represent the southern kingdom, Judah, their rebellion. He lays on his side for 430 days in total, and it represents the sin of both kingdoms. And of course, that included the kingdom of Judah. God tells him to eat prepared food, or food prepared over fire, and he says that fire has to be fueled with human excrement. I mean, this is weird. This is in the Bible, though. Like, human waste. Like, what goes in the toilet, for those of you who don't understand what I'm saying? Take that, light it on fire, and prepare your food with that heat. He wanted to show how the people had defiled themselves. Talk about becoming an illustration. Becoming the illustration. Ezekiel appeals to God with a, please don't make me do that. And God says, okay, I won't make you do that. You can cook it over cow dung instead. I guess that's a step up. In Iowa, we'd be probably okay with that. Maybe not. It's really safe to say that Ezekiel became a visual sermon to a confused and broken people. And we know that Ezekiel had powerful visions, visions of God's throne being mobile and his presence not being confined to a building, visions of a wheel within a wheel, the four living creatures around the throne of God, the valley of dry bones and those bones coming to life, visions of a new temple. We sing songs. I'm just covering some of them. We sing songs in church to this day, right, that use the language from these very visions that he had. It's worth going back and reading the book and studying it. Ezekiel's prophecies and visions spoke of God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, God's coming judgment, judgment on foreign nations, and even prophetic messages of restoration and hope. That's pretty much the ministry in a sentence of Ezekiel. And this kind of leads me into one of the most strange moments in his ministry and calling that I want to talk about today. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2 and 3, God does something kind of weird. Like, okay, it's really weird. But let's start with God calling him to be a prophet in Ezekiel 2, 3 through 7. And I want you to listen to these words. He said, "Son of man," referring to Ezekiel, "I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people. They will know what a prophet has been, that a prophet has been among them. Verse 6, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious people, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious." Ezekiel was called to not speak to pagans, but to speak to God's people. Scorpions. Even if you feel you're among briars. And you might see a little bit of typology here or a bit of foreshadowing. This is God calling Ezekiel to minister to a people that may or may not listen. But either way, he's supposed to speak to God or speak God's words to them. And I don't think it's out of bounds to think that these words to Ezekiel describe a little bit what Jesus was called to do. He came as the true Messiah and was rejected by the very people he came to save. And it's not even crazy to think about these words given to Ezekiel to be the same words that God would speak to us, his church, today. I'm sending you to obstinate and stubborn people. You ever run into any of them when you're witnessing for the Lord? Even if you feel like thorns are all around you, you ever been to a family reunion and you're the only one who's got faith? Some of you could say yes to that. They are rebellious. Speak my words to them, whether they listen or not. You ever been in high school and you try to share Jesus Christ? Some of you young people, and you're like, you get the talk to the hand kind of thing? These words could apply to us, obviously. What a message from God to his church today. Speak his word whether they listen or not. And remember, this is all happening within the visions Ezekiel's having. Here's the weird and strange part. Ezekiel 2, 8 through 10. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. He says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. After that whole cook your food over dung thing, I don't know if I would like hearing that from the Lord. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and in it was a scroll. When he unrolled, which he unrolled before me, on both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Understand that this scroll contained God's words for the people, and they were not easy words. God doesn't always speak easy words, by the way. This was not a light-hearted message. It was heavy, it was sobering, and prophetic. It was really prophetic judgment. Words of lament, mourning, and woe. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 4. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people Israel. The people of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you to fill your stomach with it. So I ate it. And it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. This is kind of strange, isn't it? Have you ever just been reading the Bible and go, whoa, I got to read that again because that seems really strange. Why would God ask Ezekiel to do this? I mean, everything God does has a purpose. I get that. And it doesn't seem like he's just testing Ezekiel here. Although I guess every opportunity we have to be obedient is or rebellious is kind of a test, right? So he's obedient, and he eats it, and something unexpected happens. Ezekiel becomes a bit of a food critic in a moment. And he says, hey, this tastes sweet. It tastes like honey in my mouth. But remember that the message on the scroll is a heavy one. And there seems to be somewhat of a tension here that I think we can all identify with. It's certainly the tension within Ezekiel's ministry and calling. So number one, the word of God's like a double-edged sword. The message Ezekiel received was heavy. It was a message of woe to the people. A message of lament and mourning. But it also was sweet when he tasted it. God's word is like that. It's so life-giving, yet it can be the thing that cuts us to the core. It can cut through what is really going on within us, and it gets to the truth of our heart. See, we can lie to other people, and you know what? We're even good at lying to ourselves of what's really going on in here. But the word of God cuts through that, and it gets to the truth. It can be wonderful, and it can be tough at the same time. When it comes to God's word, we need to remember this truth. That which is sweet to receive is not always easy to deliver. And I think Ezekiel was experiencing what ministry often is for all of us here today. We receive the words of the gospel, and they are such sweet words. Words like saved, abundant life, joy unspeakable, joy and full of gladness. All the things we say that we love about the gospel. Words like blessed and highly favored, fully provided for, words that describe healing and describe hope. It's usually the words that the church quotes, and we love to quote. It's usually the words that we put on our refrigerator, or we needle point them and put them in a nice display on our wall. It's the little plaques that we have, and they always say the good. Have you ever seen a picture on the wall with scripture, and it was like, ooh, that was a tough one? Not usually. They're usually those that are encouraging. And they're all true. I'm not taking away from any of those. Obviously, they're true. They're in the Word of God. But just like that scroll containing God's Word had two sides, if you remember, that what we just read about, the message of Christ contains some harsh truths as well. There's two sides. Words and phrases like, the road to eternal life is narrow. I've never seen that on the wall. And few find it. Or many will come to me on that day claiming that they're saved and will present their good deeds as evidence. It's my version of it. But I will say to them, the Lord will say to them, I never knew you, because only those that do the will of my Father will be saved. I love you, Jesus, but only those who do the will of my Father will be saved. That's Jesus' words. Or whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. I mean, who really wants to do that? The gospel is full of grace, and it is truly good news, but you can't deny that it also contains some harsh realities. It may be sweet to receive, but it's not always easy to deliver and consume. But we must deliver it in its entirety to other people, right? When we take the Word of God in, why do we do that? Because we have a lost and dying world outside these walls that needs to hear the gospel. And it might be sweet to receive, but it's not always easy to deliver. But we have to deliver it all. The sweet and the heavy, regardless of whether people receive it or not. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing can do that but the word of God. The word of God can get down to the motive of your heart. Have you ever prayed the prayer, Lord, show me your ways. Show me what's inside of me. Show me where I am not lining up. Why? Because we fool ourselves sometimes. We lie to ourselves sometimes. We trick ourselves into, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm not saying you're not doing good. I'm just saying if you pray a prayer like that, the Word of God, as you read it, can divide and tell you what those motives are and bring light upon them. So I kind of get that out of this whole thing with eating the scroll. The Word of God is like a double-edged sword. Number two, the Word of God must become a part of you. Remember that Ezekiel was standing in exile. He was in a place of brokenness. Everything he and his people, his entire nation, everything they knew was now gone. And then he's handed a heavy word straight from the hand of God. And God doesn't just tell him to speak it. He says, eat it. Because before it's effective, it must become part of him. And before it ever comes out of him, it has to go into him. See, God's word is not just something to be studied or spoken. I want you to get this, church. It's something to be consumed. It's something to be internalized and carried until it becomes part of who you are. And can I just get real with you this morning? That will never happen by you coming to church on Sunday mornings and letting the messages that are preached here be your only source of the Word of God. If you're not getting into the Word of God yourself, if you're not studying it, if you're not diving in, if you're not eating it, it'll never become part of you. I'm not saying that we don't preach good messages here. I think we do. We do our best. We're not the best in the world. You can probably go on YouTube and hear a lot better preachers than me. But even those aren't going to help you if you're not eating it yourself. You have to consume it. I think this picture of God writing on the scroll, giving him this heavy, heavy message to the people and saying, eat it, is a picture of us consuming the Word of God. It should at least show us that we should eat the Word. We should consume it. We should let it become a part of us. We should internalize it and carry it until it becomes who we are. We have to fill ourselves up with the Word before we can ever impart it to others. We must consume it in order to deliver it. God's not raising up readers of his word. He's raising up carriers of it. The word was never meant to stay external. We have to devour it to internalize it. And revelation that comes because, revelation that never becomes a part of you, because you get revelation as you read the word of God. Revelation that never becomes a part of you will never change you inside. Just because you can quote scripture doesn't mean you're always allowing it to transform your life. Until the word gets inside of you and truly gets a hold of you, it will never be released from you with power. I like what Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we often use that verse and we talk about not sinning against God, and it's totally true. But just focusing on that first part, I've hidden my word, or hidden your word in my heart. When we hide the word of God in our hearts, we are letting it become a part of us, church. Like it begins to rule and reign our decisions and our daily actions. It begins to change what comes out of our mouth. It begins to change how we treat other people, how we treat our family members, how we treat our spouses, how we treat our aging parents. It begins to change you from the inside out. Nothing can do that like the Word of God, folks. Amen. And unless you eat it and take it in and commit to it, to studying it, it'll never have the revelatory effect that it can. There was a guy when I was in South Dakota when I was first, I actually met him before I was ever in ministry, before I ever went to the Assemblies of God Church there in Brookings. He was a man that I had met through Campus Crusade for Christ, because one of the guys that led me to the Lord, the guy that did lead me to the Lord, he took me to this 6 o'clock in the morning the Bible study thing, he called it, and so I went with them, and there was these old guys, they were 70s, and one guy was 84, and he had just accepted Christ, so he was a fireball, but the one guy who kind of held it all together, his name was Dwight Messerschmidt, and Dwight Messerschmidt was old. Look, turn to your neighbor and say, he was older than you. Because he was. He was old. I think this is the first time I ever experienced somebody who I would call a walking Bible. Everything that came out of that guy's mouth was scripture. He studied it all the time. He built his life on it. He wasn't a perfect man by any means, but he dove into the word. He could, I don't even know how to describe this, but every time he talked to you, he might say, hi, how you doing? And then all of a sudden, scripture would start being quoted, like a lot. And I used to sit there as a young Christian thinking, man, this guy is a living Bible. This is crazy. And then when I eventually matured in the Lord and became the youth pastor at the Assembly of God Church there he was. He was part of that church. He was a man of God. There's an organization called Teen Challenge, and there's a chapter of that in South Dakota called Teen Challenge of the Dakotas, and this man literally gave his entire farm to that ministry so that it could be there. And the number of people's lives that have been changed through that ministry has just been incredible. Been incredible. And he was not a wealthy man. He just gave everything he had. He was a man that just... the word of God flowed out of him, even when he wasn't trying. There's an old set of commentary in my office. It's a big volume set, and Dwight gave that to me before he went on to be with the Lord, not right before, but gave that to me as a young minister, and I'll cherish it forever. And every time I walk by at my office and I see that stack of commentary in the word, I just remember Dwight, and I'm like, wow, I want to be like Dwight. You might want to be like Mike, but I want to be like Dwight. So he hid the word of God in his heart. That's what I want to do. I want to be a person that eats the word, consumes it. So yeah, point one. What was that again? Throw it up there. Let's read it together. Point one. The word of God is like a double-edged sword. Let's read point two. The Word of God must become a part of you. And point three, the word you consume privately determines what you can impart publicly. Notice that Ezekiel didn't eat the scroll in front of anybody. This was private. It was hidden. It was a hidden moment between he and God. But what happened in that private moment determined his public assignment and how effective he would be executing that assignment. Everything we say on behalf of the Lord has to be formed in secret before we can ever speak it in public. You cannot share a word you have not first internalized. What you feed determines your spiritual voice. Let me say that again. What you feed determines your spiritual voice. And I'm talking about people ministering here today. I maybe haven't said this or made this clear. I think I make it clear all the time. But every single one of you is a minister. The word minister is the word servant. Are you not servants of the Lord? We are all ministers of the gospel. Amen. We are all ministers of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
We are all ministers of the gospel.
Amen.
All right. All right. And what you feed on determines your spiritual voice. Let's hit that a little bit today. If you feed on fear, you're going to speak fear. If you feed on culture, your voice will echo that culture. If you dine in the gutter of negativity, that's what you'll vomit back out to those around you. But hear me, church, if you feast on God's word, you will begin to speak God's voice as you share Christ with others and minister to their needs. You could say it this way, your authority and anointing to minister to others is born out of what you have consumed privately. I wonder if that's the real reason why 90% or 95%, I've heard anywhere in between there, 90%, 95% of Christians will never lead someone to Christ. I wonder if that's why, because what they're consuming in private is not the right thing. I wonder if that's the real reason that 50% of Assemblies of God churches mark zero salvations on their yearly reports. I mean, if you're marking zero as a church for how many people got saved because of the ministry of your church, I'm just going to say it, you're not a church. You're a social club. Do you believe me this morning?
Yeah.
The church is supposed to be building his kingdom, winning people to Jesus. And we see people coming to Christ all over around here. It's great. But when I hear numbers like that, like 50% put zero, I mean, I don't know if I could even admit that. I'd probably lie and put one. I'd be like, Lord, I know at least someone, maybe they heard in the bathroom and they accepted Christ in there and I didn't see it and they slipped through somehow, but I wouldn't put zero. How bad does it have to be to put zero? Sad. Wonder if that's the reason. Because people, believers, the people of God are consuming the wrong thing or the wrong things. I mean, it could be that nobody's listening and our witness has become ineffective. Maybe the decline of morality within our culture has brought us to a place where all this Jesus stuff is just irrelevant and out of touch. Maybe that's why. Or maybe those that say they're in Christ are just privately consuming the wrong stuff. Let me ask this, church. What would happen if we consumed the Word of God, if we devoured it? What if we ate it and tasted how sweet it really is? So much that it became a part of us. That it would just come out of us without even trying. That it would be our natural verbiage, like a Dwight that I talked about. That it just fell out of us. What if it became so predominant in our lives that we just naturally delivered its truth, both sweet and heavy, to a world that's starving for spiritual nourishment? You know, I think we're coming to a place where the world doesn't even mind if it's heavy. They just need some truth. We haven't even scratched the surface when it comes to the book of Ezekiel. But as we have looked at the profile of this prophet, I hope you're stirred to read it. To read what else his ministry can teach us. One little story in there. Honestly, I've never heard anybody preach about eating the scroll. But church, eat the Word of God.
Amen.
Eat the Word of God. Are you ready to become the people or become people of the Word? What a great compliment we could give somebody. I know that guy. He's a man of the Word. What if the world even said that about you? Man, he's like a walking Bible. She's like a walking Bible. Are you ready to become people who devour the Word of God? Blow the dust off that old book. You got 10 of them sitting around your house. Might as well read them. Put one everywhere. Put them where you sit and have coffee. Put them in your bedroom for at night. Put one in the porcelain library. Some of you went, shoot low, Sheriff, they're riding Shetlands. So, all right. Are we ready to become people who will shape and let the Word of God shape and direct their entire life? Because you're in it so much. Are you ready for that? Yeah, four of you are. Do we want to become people of the Word?
Yes.
Well, then, if that's you, stand to your feet and give the Lord some praise this morning, telling Him that's going to be you. We love Your Word, Jesus. We want to be people of Your Word, oh God. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated for a sec. And if you are new in here and you've never cracked open a Bible, you come talk to one of us in the office right after church. You go to the Connect Center, if you will, and we'll make sure you walk out of here with a Bible. Okay? We want you to have a Bible if you don't have one and you don't have access to one, so that you can become that person of the Word, so that you can eat it, right? And devour it.